Very thankful to be in the Lord's house and the Lord's day. Might come a time in our life when we're not able to attend, and so we come here to lay up treasure in heaven, and very thankful to have this opportunity, the good hospitality of Brother Bruce and Sister Patty and their family last night, and just a good night's rest, just another good day in the Lord. Just very, very thankful to see your state and the love that you have for each other. And we mentioned again, we're sorry we lost Brother Brant and Sister Rose up there in Tennessee, but I guess somebody's been doing some hard praying to get Sister Rose back down here. So thankful to see them here. And last time I was here, Sister Kate was was expecting two beautiful, healthy children. The Lord's so good, is He not? He's very good. See some young people here this morning. Like to begin with the question: how do you spell joy? Anybody know how to spell joy? Because I'm going to ask somebody, maybe four or five or six people that know how to spell. If you're old enough to spell, I'm going to ask you what joy, how to spell joy for me, okay? So it's J, O, what's the last letter? Y, J-O-Y. And I like to spell joy this way. J stands for Jesus, O, others, and Y, yourself. And in that order, J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and yourself. And if you keep your life in that order, you'll have joy. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and He'll take care of the others. He didn't say seek ye only, but He did say seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord. I'd like to read here from 1 Peter, beginning with chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Very familiar passage of Scripture. The Apostle Peter writes, under the inspiration of God, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who fairly was ordained before the foundation of the world, those manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word whereby the gospel is preached unto you. I believe I'm speaking to a group of people this morning that know how to rightly divide the word of truth when it comes to certain words in the Bible. Here, the word itself must be properly understood. We have people up in our county that believe that word means the scriptures, and they're constantly giving funds and distributing Bibles, thinking that by that scriptures, that word, the written word, that people would receive eternal life. They take this scripture and think that it means the Bible. But if you look at it closely, it's the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. It's something that is alive. Now, this book that I have before you is not alive. It's paper, pen and ink, but it does contain the written will of God. But the Word that liveth and abideth forever is mentioned in 1 John 5. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The word that is recorded here is the word found in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. This word here in 1 Peter chapter 1 is the same word in Hebrews 4. Who is quick, that means alive again, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder the soul and spirit from joints and the marrow, and who knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, is a discerner thereof. And all things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's not speaking about this word, not speaking about the preach word, but about the living word, the word that was made flesh. Speaking about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, our natural birth is corruptible seed. When we look at ourselves and take a real good look at ourselves, and know the scriptures, and you know, the more you draw near to God and read His word, the more you understand yourself, what you're here for, what you're supposed to be doing, where you're supposed to be, when, and how to behave ourselves, even in the house of God. And the closer you draw to the Lord, the better understanding you have about yourself. It's a man named Job. He's described as a very righteous man, mentioned even in the New Testament about Job, a very righteous man. God came and talked about judgment coming upon Israel. Job was one of the three that was mentioned. Wasn't Moses, it was Noah, Job, and Daniel. Very special man in the Bible. Job opens up that he was a good man. And God even bragged on him when Satan came and said, I've got the world pretty much under my control. I've been going around here and there. And the Lord says, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Something special about that man. But if you read Job's words and his affliction, he saw himself as a poor sinner, that even if he would wash his clothes with snow water and then put them back on his very body, he said, my clean clothes would abhor the very flesh that they covered. Job knew what he was by nature. And so we here have been blessed of the Lord, having the Spirit of God within us, to know that we are sinners by nature. Sinners, we inherit that sin. One of the first things the doctors ask you when you something wrong with you, they'll ask you, well, does your mom and dad have high blood pressure? They have heart problems. Do they have eye problems? Do they have glaucoma? You know, so I said, what are you asking about my mom and my dad, my grandparents? I mean, it's me. I'm coming in to see, you know, see you. We inherit many things from our parents, many things, especially issues in health. And of course, we inherit our looks. You can see someone, maybe see them, and say, well, I know that he belongs to that family over there, and another one belongs to that family. We inherit our looks. But one thing we don't want to dwell upon, but yet it's true, we inherit sin. David said he was conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. And that's something that we receive. That's our corruptible seed. And of course, we also, when it comes to the depravity of man, the first Adam, we are sinners by imputation as well. And we're also sinners by imitation. Sometimes a good person, a good child, can run with the wrong bunch and get in trouble because they're imitating. But though we're sinners by nature and imputation and imitation, yet you have been born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, you have been born again, born from above, and something has been imputed to you. And now you have a new nature, a divine nature, where you desire to enter into the courts of the Lord and participate in divine worship. To worship God Almighty from your very hearts and souls. And so as we come here to the house of the Lord, we trust that we've been born again of the Spirit, washed in His blood, and born again of this incorruptible seed. We've been redeemed not by silver and gold, but the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If eternal salvation, or this being born of the Spirit of God, was based upon reading the Bible, hearing the gospel, then it would involve silver and gold. It takes money to purchase or to print Bibles, publish Bibles. It takes money to do that, effort. But we're not redeemed by the Bible. Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." As those Jews were trusting in the oracles of God themselves to carry them to heaven, trusting in the Ten Commandments, trusting in keeping it, He says, "Search the Scriptures, in them ye think ye have this here, this written word tells about the living word, and it's the living word that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for it. And so as we draw closer and closer to the Lord, we realize more and more how we need Him, and that we would be nothing without Him. That our destiny and glory is not based upon works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so here we are in this household of saints, in the assembly of the Church of the Living God, the ground and pillar of the truth. And we all want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And the prayer of the Apostle Paul to the brethren at Ephesus was that they would be able to know and to comprehend the love of God. You might ask yourself, where am I in my spiritual growth? I still in kindergarten learning my ABCs? Where am I in pressing towards the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Because that's what Paul has under consideration. And if you read there in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul's attainment, his desire, was to know more and more about the last day, about the resurrection of the dead, about the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope there's no one here this morning that says, well, I know all there, you know, pretty much all there is to know about that. I know the articles of faith, know the Scriptures that support that. Well, it's one thing to know the Scriptures that support that wonderful doctrine, but I'm talking about to know it, to experience it, to attain unto it. And as Paul left this world telling us that there was even more and more to know, more and more to experience, to know the love of Christ. Here in verse 21, he says, "Who by him do believe in God raised them from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." A pure heart fervently. To love one another. Well, first you have to have a pure heart, with a pure heart, fervently. He talks about unfeigned love. What does unfeigned mean? It's not put on, it's not pretending, it's not make-believe, it's not just exchanging niceties. But it's an unfeigned love. And we're not speaking of a natural family love. It's very natural for people to have a love for their children and members of their family. We're speaking about a spiritual love. When God born you again of His Spirit, He placed what is known as godly love, the love of God. He placed a spiritual love in your heart. The same love that you will have in heaven when you leave this world and be with the disembodied saints in glory until the day of the resurrection of the dead. You will not have a natural love, but you will have a spiritual love. The love that God placed in your heart with regeneration and the new birth. We're living in a day where even Paul says that there would not be even natural love. One of the signs of the times is that there would not even be a natural love, where people would not have a natural love for their own offspring, their own kinfolk. And we see that advancing very rapidly. And it's good to have that natural love. But this love here is described as the fruit of the Spirit. As Paul gives to the church of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing he mentions is love. God has placed that spiritual love in your heart. Peter writes about it here. And then he says here, "Ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." So you have that love. We read elsewhere where it says that we don't have to teach you. God has taught you Himself as He has taught you about Himself. God is love, and we love the brethren. You want to know something about love? Read 1 John over and over. Spiritual love. The love that only can come from God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, oftentimes we look at that word fervently and we connect it to prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. And what does fervent mean? Means with strong desire, with great feeling, unction, with passion. And as I've spelled out joy this morning, and what is joy? How do you spell joy? J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I have a little anagram for prayer. P-R-A-Y-E-R. Prayer is a great privilege, for we make requests unto God. Prayer is our access to the Most Holy. There's a yearning in prayer. It is to be effectual. And then we receive a reply. P-R-A-Y-E-R. Prayer. Now at times, the reply is not what we desire or have requested, but there'll be a reply. The Apostle Paul, he prayed to the Lord 3 times, and I believe he was earnest in it. I believe it was an effectual prayer. I believe it was a fervent prayer. I believe he poured out his heart unto God, being the holy apostle himself, who had been caught up to heaven and heard things, but he couldn't put in mortal words here below. The Apostle Paul, who was arrested by God's grace on the road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul, who gave his life. And yet when he prayed unto the Lord 3 times, that thorn in the flesh would be removed. It wasn't a reply that he desired, but the reply was, "My grace is sufficient." It wasn't removed, but he did receive a reply, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Have y'all ever received a reply in your prayer like that? You pray for something and you believe from the depths of your heart, or if it could be God's will, but the reply was not that which you so desire. "My grace is sufficient." I don't know about you, but that's a wonderful reply to God's people, that his grace truly is sufficient. He says over here in the 4th chapter of Peter, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." He tells us to have fervent charity. I trust all you know about the charity chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter, unlucky number, 13, that's right. But if you read, if you turn to Corinthians and you read 1 Corinthians, if you read a few verses before that, we'll read that in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second, prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, all the apostles, so forth and so on." In verse 31 he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." "And yet I show unto you a more excellent name." Now you look at that list, what God, the gifts God gave to the church, and you say, "My, it must have been a great day, a wonderful time to live there and all that going on and the Holy Spirit being so manifested in that day and dispensation." And of course we know the apostles have died, the gifts and miracles have ceased. And the sun set its final hour with the Apostle John dying. The Lord's gone back to glory. The apostles have all died. And we've sort of been living in a dark time ever since. But we do have the candles. We do have the lights. We have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my, what a day that must have been to be able to be involved and see that and to be in the presence of an apostle. Well, the Apostle Peter would just walk down the street or give them a handkerchief of a sick loved one or child. Or just his shadow. Be in his shadow, that they would be healed. No wonder the Lord said to the Apostle Peter when he said, Lord, we've left all to follow thee. We've given it all up. And he said, no, Peter said, you'll have houses and lands and mothers and fathers. If the Apostle Peter ever needed a place to stay, he probably had hundreds of invites. you healed my son, you healed my child, you healed my wife, you healed my husband. You know, you need to come over here and stay with us. Peter had houses and land. He had mothers and fathers. Must have been a great time, a wonderful day. Be something to sit under the sound of the Apostle Paul's preaching, the Apostle John. Wonder what young Timothy sounded like in his day. Covet earnestly the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way? What could that be? And then he opens up the chapter of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and so forth and so on. Then it describes the character of God himself, because this charity is spiritual love, a love that can only come from God. God is love. And again, it's not a natural love. And so the time remaining, I'd like to bring to you some of the languages of love. Some years ago, there's a man by the name of Gary Chapman. Very popular book. It's a good book. And it was titled Five Love Languages. And basically was saying that everybody has a particular love language that sort of they prefer maybe over the others. In this book, he described the five love languages as words of affection or affirmation. Giving of gifts is another one. Acts of kindness. Quality time. And the love language of touch itself. As I read that book, the scriptures flowed through my mind, because usually anything that's good for God's people, you're going to find the foundation. You're going to find it mentioned in the Word of God. I read some years ago about the seven laws of teaching. Very good. But I could go to the Word of God and it was already written, it was already there. They just, presented it a little differently. So look at these five love languages, because we're to have fervent charity, fervent love for each other. Words of affirmation. Did everybody tell your wife or your husband, I love you this morning? Or were we too busy? I was too busy. I'll be the first one to admit. I was trying to get out of that house. Get everything packed up. But words of affirmation. There was a song some years ago made famous, I guess, by Alison Krauss. You say it best when you say nothing at all. Anybody ever hear that? But that's not true. Some people's love language is they love to hear I love you. They love to hear words of affirmation. You turn to the Song of Solomon and you look at how many times he says to his love, which is the female, and she says to my beloved, which is the male, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church, and the church, and they're going back and forth. And it's just an expression of affirmation of love. I am my beloved and he is mine. She talks about him being the great apple tree. Under his shadow is great delight. And he talks about her eyes are like dove eyes. And just words of love. And that might be somebody's love language. And if it is, then need to express that in that way. Gifts are often expressed or shown as that you love somebody. I believe Brother Bruce received some gifts of love last night. I guess it's okay to say it's his birthday. I think it was yesterday. But gifts. You give a gift of love. It shows that you're thinking about them. How oftentimes does a brother get in trouble when they forget the anniversary gift? Or a certain day. But gifts is a way that we show and express our love for each other. There's a man, he had a 40th wedding anniversary coming up, or 45th wedding anniversary coming up, and he was wondering what to give his wife for a birthday, for his anniversary, and they said, well, go down there and to the country store and ask old Zeke. So he'd been married for a long time. And he went down there and he said, Zeke, what did you give your wife for your 45th wedding anniversary? And he thought, and he said, I took her to Hawaii. He said, you took her to Hawaii? And he says, yes, what did you do for your 50th wedding anniversary? And he thought a little bit longer and he said, I went back and got her. Now, that's not the kind of gift we're talking about. But gifts to show that you love her. You love him. You love the children. The children love each other. Gifts is a way that we show love one to another. Acts of kindness. You say, what's that? That's taking out garbage, cleaning the commode. Things that just nobody wants to do. I asked a brother, he asked yesterday what he did. And he said he worked around the house. I said, you get anything taken off the honeydew list? He said he didn't. But acts of kindness, you know, just do it. And some people's love language is that you could just do some acts of kindness for them, and that's their love language. And it does a whole lot more for them than a gift. Does a whole lot more for them than saying, I love you. Just dig in there and do something for them. And that goes for the children too. You know, you love mom and dad. Just ask, Dad, what can I do for you? Mom, what can I do for you? It shows that you love them. And so forth and so on. Then we have quality time. What's quality time? That's where you spend time with each other and you give your undivided attention to the one you love. In this day and age with TV and all the contraptions, and you know the people that put Facebook together, they won't let their kids have a computer. It takes away quality time from you know, that connection that we need as human beings. That love that needs to be expressed. But quality time. I don't think Zeke and his wife had much quality time if he could be away from her for 5 years. Quality time. Time to be together. And of course, there's some couples that quality time's not their love language. And of course, this last one is touch. There's a physical touch. Some people need to be held. Others people don't like to be touched. Even in the service of God. You know, there's people that they're very comfortable with being embraced. And then there's others that are uncomfortable with being embraced. We have some members, and usually at communion times is when I could get a good hug, because it's a very spiritual time, a warm time, and get a real good hug. But something in the way they grew up or the way they were raised, they just, you know, didn't like to be touched. When I become sick, I don't like to be touched. I just don't feel well, you know, just give me my space. I'll pray to the Lord, try to get better. But Sister Karen, she wants to be held when she's sick. The more you can hold her, the more you can have that physical touch. And that's her love language. Well, I was reading through this and saw those five love languages. I thought, you know, this has been written about a long time before. And in the house of the Lord, and I'm talking about the Lord's house. I'm not talking about the way other people worship God. In the Lord's house, to have fervent charity, to show, you know, we have love for each other, but to show that love and to express that love, to have fervent charity, that we love each other fervently with unfeigned love, not anything, you know, pretending about it. The Lord has placed these things in His house, these languages of love in His house. So you take those words of affirmation. How many of us said, it's good to see you this morning, sister? Good to see you this morning. Thankful you're here. We're just so thankful, you know, for you, for your labor of love. And you show that, you express that one to another. We have gifts in the church, the giving of gifts, how we help each other out and remember each other. And then we have these acts of kindness. Saw a couple young men here with brooms bigger than themselves this morning, helping out. Just acts of kindness. Things that need to be done. And then we have quality time in the house of the Lord. And this right here is quality time. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you look at His work, His eternal work, and His dealings with His people, can you not say that the Lord has expressed some words of kindness to you, or the answer of a good conscience before God when you was baptized, that God had smiled upon you, He was proud of you, and He sees you in the household of faith, and when you call unto Him, and He lets you know that He's there, and He says to you, I love you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How many times the Lord has come to you, whether through the preaching of the gospel, the reading of His word, or in the assembly of the saints, and He has told you that you're His. Nothing will be able to separate you from His love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A great love. And then you, as a small child, as the Lord has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and you crying, Abba Father. When the Lord hears you cry, Abba Father, or from the depths of your heart, it means something unto Him. He hears it. I may have stated this to you before, but some years ago I saw on the news channel there was a group of small first and second graders. And they said, we're going to have somebody from the military to visit us and to talk to us today. And what it was is that there was a man, and he had a son there in that auditorium. And when he walked in, out of all those children, there was only one child that took great notice and cried, "Daddy, Daddy," and ran to that soldier. It was a very touching scene. And when I saw that, that scripture came to my mind that we cry, Abba, Father. And so we use words of affirmation of our great God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come unto the Lord with words. When you go to the Lord in prayer, He says, bring with you words. When you come to the Lord's house, He says, let thy words be few. But we go unto Him with words, words of affirmation, and so many expressions of love that He has given us in prayer, in the preaching of the gospel, in the reading of His word. This is a great love letter to the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He has given the church of the Lord many gifts. He's given you a great gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. You can't place a value on that. Life that's eternal. The natural life that we receive is not eternal. But there is something within you that is eternal. That is being born again, born from above of that incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. And because you have been born again of that incorruptible seed, you have an inheritance that's incorruptible as well, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. And it's kept for you. You don't keep it, but it is kept and reserved for you. So God has given us so many great gifts. He's given us the gift of the New Testament church. I love it. You love it. We fight for it. It's a wonderful place to be, to have the truth. The truth just sort of sets us free from a lot of worry and anxiety. The truth. So God has given us the gift of the church. He's been so good and kind unto us. If you've been in your closets of prayer, you know there's quality time. Have you ever prayed and you got distracted in your prayer? Sometimes you might pray before you climb into bed and maybe not finish the prayer and still praying a little bit while you're lying there in bed, and then you just fall asleep. Or you'll be praying and something in this world will distract you. Take you away. But the Lord desires quality time. He requires your undivided attention. You and Him. Over there in the Church of Revelation, they got real big for their riches. They had all their needs met. They lived in a pretty prosperous city, Laodicea, or the province there. And they said, we have need of nothing. The Lord says, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he that opens the door, he says, I'll come in and sup with him and he'll sup with me. That's quality time. Families getting together. Got the electronic devices put away. Had a preacher brother. Well, see, I had a couple. just some relatives, visit and maybe bring her grandson, granddaughter with them. And Sister Karen has been working like little Martha so diligently, and I'm trying to work, get things, for the coming, get food prepared. And then that grandson and granddaughter be sitting there just at the table while we was eating, had that contraption in it. Where's the quality time? The quality time. We don't give quality time to the Lord in our prayers and to the assembly of the saints. There may be something happen in your life where he'll get your attention. Quality time. Your undivided attention in prayer and worship. And then, of course, this love language of touch. The Lord says that we go to Him. We have a high priest. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I trust you've lived long enough, have experiences with the Lord, that you've reached out, that He's been touched. I think that, and the Lord doesn't mind to be touched, even after His resurrection. Here He is, the Son of God, no sin, never has sin, never had the thought of sin, never had the thought of foolishness, yet He ate with sinners, and He allowed sinners to touch Him. There was that little woman that had the issue of blood, and she said, "Oh, if I could just touch it, just touch the hem of His garment, just to touch it." After the resurrection, He appeared unto His disciples, they touched Him. And Thomas says, "I won't believe until I can touch it." You know the story. The Lord appeared again, and there was Thomas. And sometimes you don't want to miss out meeting with the church. Thomas was there this time. And Jesus says, "Thomas, here's my hands, here's my side." Thomas didn't need to touch Him. He just said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Jesus desires to be touched because it's one of His love languages. In prayer, in faith, in holy desire and zeal to reach forth and to touch. You'll say, "Well, He's in heaven. We're here on earth. How in the world can we touch Him?" Jesus, in describing His second coming, He tells some people, "As ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have also done it unto me." And so don't be afraid to reach out and touch. There are many different children here. There may be children that don't like to be held. There might be children that just need to be held so much. In the household of faith, I'm thankful that we as old Baptists still have a touch in the household of faith. And what are some of the things that we do in the household of faith where we just don't sit there like this, but as I've expressed all, when we come in, we greet one another. It could be a handshake. That's touch. There's some places that meet to worship God and they won't touch. They won't touch. In the days of the apostles in Palestine and the church at Jerusalem, their custom was to greet one another with a holy kiss. A holy kiss. And they still do that today. You see them, they'll kiss maybe on both cheeks. That is their custom. Of course, here, that's not our custom. I've come here, nobody's kissed me on both cheeks this morning. But we do expect a handshake. Paul was writing a holy kiss. He said it's just not a just common pleasantries. In business, we shake hands. When we meet strangers or something like that, and introduce, we shake hands. But in the household of faith, that handshake and that touch, that greeting, whether it be a holy kiss over there in the church of Jerusalem, or be a handshake and an eye-to-eye look with each other, with unfeigned love, with an unfeigned faith, and you shake their hand and tell them how thankful to God you are for them. Fervent love for each other. Don't be afraid. Someone to embrace you in a holy way, in a godly way. Paul told Timothy to treat the older brethren as fathers, the older sisters as mothers, and the younger sisters as your own sister. How wonderful it is to see touch, the love language of touch in the church of Lord Jesus Christ. When we partake of the bread and the wine, we reach out and we touch the bread and put it into our mouth. We take the wine and there is a physical connection there, touch. And how wonderful it is to see the saints of God at one another's feet. And they submit unto the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ and actually touch each other's feet. Unfeigned love in the household of faith. And oftentimes when we depart, we'll shake hands again, whatever. But it is wonderful to see the language of love being expressed in the household of faith. Now, as I said, you know, we're all different. We might have one of those languages. We might like two of them. You may like all five of them. But they're there. And they're here in the scriptures of God. God has touched us. He has given us gifts. He has spent quality time with us. May we spend quality time with Him. May we pray effectually and earnestly. May we have true Christian joy in our hearts. And may we go on our way rejoicing in the Lord, knowing what true love really is. God is love. And one of these days we'll see it in its greatest display. When Jesus shall come back and gather all the family of God, both that which is in heaven and that which is here alive on earth. And that'll be the greatest day of love. I believe we'll see Him as He is. And I believe we'll have expressions of love towards Him in heaven when we see Him that we were unable perhaps to express with these earthly tongues. I believe that we'll be there in heaven, housed in those mansions on high. And we'll touch Him. I expect to touch Him. I expect to see Him as He is in His resurrected body. And actually to touch Him. And if He would allow one who's been redeemed and been saved by His grace and washed in His blood, though being in splendid perfection myself, being incorruptible and being without spot, without blemish, I'd like to embrace that man. Paul says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want to embrace the very Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. The very man who interceded for me. I want to express my love to him. But until that time comes, as ye have done it to the least of these my brethren, you've also done it unto me. So let us hear as the Apostle Peter encourages the church to have this unfeigned love with a pure heart and to love one another fervently. And by the way, it doesn't happen on its own. You have to put forth some effort to love somebody. The feeling from that love comes after the action. And the greatest love that a person can have on this earth is sacrificial love. Parents sacrifice so much for the children that they love. Husbands and wives, especially when there's sickness, they sacrifice. Sacrifice their time, and some even sacrifice their own health. Their own health. To take care of someone that's sick and afflicted. Sacrificial love. No greater love a man has than this, than to lay down his life for his brethren. You all continue to have this love here. May it continue to grow. May you continue to express those loves in the languages that's contained here in the scriptures. There's one here who loves these truths, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that desire and that burden where you want to show your love. Perhaps it might be time to step out and express that with words of affection, with an embrace of the body of this church, and do your generation work with acts of kindness and devotion to the one that you love. There's one more. You come forward while we sing.